with titles like The Exorcism of Emily Rose, Friday the 13th, even The Blair Witch Project, the horror film industry is a multi-million dollar business that capitalizes on one demonic message. These satanic movies that fly under the banner of entertainment, they're designed with the specific purpose of deceiving us. These films want to tell us that, well, when a demon comes and knocks in, there's nothing you can do about it. We have no chance against the demonic spiritual forces. This is what the movies want us to believe, that we're just completely in the hands of whatever spirit happens to come along and possess us. Well, we must understand that the Bible says something very different. You see, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, we've been given spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles that occur behind the scenes of the stage that we call the world. Now, when it comes to the biblical art of spiritual warfare, today's study will prove that winning the fight against demonic forces is a lot easier than the movies would portray. This morning in our text, Daniel chapter 10, we'll find three important things about engaging in spiritual warfare. In our text today, we'll see that we must first learn to seek. Our first point is seek, and by seek, I mean seek the Lord. We must seek the Lord to engage in spiritual warfare. After we seek, the next thing we'll learn is that we must submit. It's not enough to just seek the Lord, but we must submit to Him. And finally, this morning, we will see the need to stand. But not in our own strength. We'll see that when we seek and submit, that it is the Lord who gives us the strength to stand. And so this morning, we will see that the biblical art of spiritual warfare is simply seeking the Lord, submitting to Him, and standing in His strength. So let's jump into that first point, seeking the Lord. And this is exactly what we find Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 10. Read along with me, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the year of King Cyrus, a king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now let's understand, as we stop to consider these verses, that Daniel begins by placing this text into its historic context. The events of Daniel chapter 10 occurred 3 years into the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. In other words, this event, this vision, this time period is 3 years after the fall of Babylon. And it's 2 years after the visit from the angel Gabriel that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. It was this point in time that Daniel received yet another messenger, an angel came along to give him yet another vision. In verse 1, Daniel verified the vision by announcing that the message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel's receiving this vision, yet another vision from another angel. It might have been Gabriel, but we're not told which angel it actually is. And Daniel's describing the fact that the appointed time of this vision was long. He was possibly saying this. When he said it's long, he's saying, hey, you know what? The time of this vision, the time period that it will be in, it's going to be intense. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be horrible. John Walvoord said, "The implication is that the period in view is a long and strenuous one involving great conflict and trouble for the people of God." Now, before Daniel details this vision, he first describes the emotional state that he was in. You see, Daniel was an emotional man. If he was typing this chapter, Daniel chapter 10, into an email, maybe he would have chosen the frowning face emoticon at this point in time. Because in verse 2, he tells us that he was mourning 3 full weeks. He was in mourning for 3 full weeks. In verse 3, Daniel wrote, "I ate no pleasant food." Now, this word pleasant food, this would be the equivalent of our Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, he ate no pastries during this time. It says that he ate no meat or wine. He wasn't stopping by Rudy's to pick up some ribs on the way home. "Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Why was Daniel so sad? Why was he denying the Krispy Kreme and the Rudy's barbecue? Why was it that he was in mourning for 3 weeks, for 21 days? Well, the text doesn't really tell us exactly why. But I believe that I could infer a few things. One reason could be due to the fact that the Jews were now released from the captivity in Babylon, and many Jews were now heading back to the promised land. I could only imagine that Daniel, who is upwards of 90 years old now, well, the trip was going to be too hard for him. You see, they didn't have taxi cabs or airplanes. They did have greyhounds, but they were just dogs, and you wouldn't want to ride one. You know, they did have donkeys, but a 90-year-old man is not going to make this journey very well. Daniel knew that his last years would be spent in Babylon. And yet he's watching as his friends are leaving, his friends are going back. Younger guys that he knew were heading back to the promised land. And so maybe there was maybe a little self-centeredness. Maybe he was a little sad because he wanted to go, but just couldn't bear the trip. Another reason why Daniel might be mourning, and it's more likely that this is the reason, he knew the troubled times in which Israel was headed. He knew that the sins of the nation would continue to bring on the punishment of God. He knew that Israel would continue to turn their back on the law of God, which would only incur the punishment of God. Chances are, he was looking at the troubled times that were in store for his people and mourning. Mourning for them. Well, regardless of the reason why Daniel was depressed, the fact is, he was. He was depressed, and he mourned for 3 weeks. Now, this bout of depression began to set in deep to Daniel's soul. And for those who battle with depression, I'm sure that there seems like there's no simple solution to it. Those who are in the midst of a depression, they go into a funk, and it just starts to become this downward spiral, this depression. Depression isn't something that you can simply ignore. You can't just turn it on and off like a light switch. For 3 weeks, Daniel was mourning. Now, if the spiritual warfare gurus of today are correct, they suggest that depression is more than just an emotional state of mind. These aberrant teachers go as far as demanding that the depression that people experience is the result of demonic possession. They'll say that there's a demon of depression that is causing people to be depressed. The Las Vegas Weekly recently posted an article about demonic possession. In this article, Pentecostal minister Luis Rios of Alpha and Omega Church says he witnesses a demonic deliverance almost biweekly during his routine church services. Rios claims the last one about 2 weeks ago was just a youngster, about 25, possessed with a demon of depression and hate. And the demon was telling him to be destructive and kill himself. Is there really such a thing as a demon of depression? Is there really such a demon? Now, as we get into wondering about, well, is there a demon of depression? I can't help but consider the page at WordPress.com, the page that they've titled Demon of the Day. You see, WordPress.com has a Demon of the Day page, and, you know, you think about that. What's next? Demon trading cards? You know, I'll trade you a demon of depression for a demon of ungratefulness, or I'll trade you the demon of fear for the demon of gluttony. You know, this is so strange to start naming these demons in this way. They also suggest that there's a demon of poverty. That's right. If you're poor, it's because you've been possessed with a demon of poverty. This is highly ridiculous. They would say that if you're an alcoholic, there's a demon of alcoholism. If you struggle with lust and pornography, then you're possessed with a demon of lust. If you're depressed, then you're struggling with the demon of depression. Boy, I guess I have no responsibility for anything wrong that I do. It's Flip Wilson theology. The devil made me do it. Who's the demon? They're the ones that are making me act this way. This is the demon that causes me to, you know, abuse my spouse and yell at my kids. Well, according to these misinformed teachers, if you want to overcome poverty and depression and alcoholism and abuse, and well, you just need to engage in spiritual warfare with these demons. I want to suggest to you that I believe in demons. The Bible teaches that there are demons. Satan fell and angels followed him. These fallen angels, these are what we call the demons. But nowhere in the scriptures do we find a demon of ungratefulness or a demon of lust or a demon of alcoholism. These aren't listed in the Bible at all. And so while I do believe in demons, I also believe in spiritual warfare. I think we need to have a proper biblical perspective to understand what spiritual warfare actually is and how one is to go about it. Now, I'm guessing that Daniel didn't have the latest spiritual warfare books. It's probably a good thing, because I don't believe that his sadness was a result of satanic possession. It was more likely a case of self-centeredness, maybe worry or anxiety. But let's assume for a moment. Let's realize for a minute that it's possible that there was a demon who was actually whispering ill thoughts into his ears. It's possible that maybe he was suffering from a demonic attack. Not necessarily the demon of depression, but an evil spirit who was coming to corrupt the way he was thinking about things. The text doesn't tell us so, but let's just consider for a moment that it's possible that a demon was actually attempting to oppress and bring depression into Daniel's life. Daniel's approach at dealing with this, whether it was a demonic attack or whether it was just a weakness of his flesh, either way, Daniel took the proper steps to engaging in spiritual warfare. He took the correct step. And it's Daniel's example that we ought to learn from and follow as we engage in spiritual warfare. Daniel's first step in dealing with depression was to simply seek the Lord. You see, when it comes to the biblical art of spiritual warfare, the first thing that we must do is seek the Lord. And while Daniel was seeking the Lord by the river Tigris, he found the Lord. He sought the Lord, and the Bible says, if you seek, you shall find. And when you seek the Lord comes. And the Lord shows himself to you. Maybe not as vivid and as clear as Daniel, but the Lord promises to speak to us. Here in Daniel chapter 10, looking at verse 4, I believe that Daniel actually saw the Lord face to face. Very, very cool scripture here. Daniel 10, verse 4, it says, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, some scholars suggest that this man that he sees on the banks of the river Tigris was no more than just an angel, a ministering angel that was sent from God Almighty. And they can make a case for that. I certainly grant that this possibly might be an angel. But my personal opinion is that Daniel is face to face with none other than Jesus Christ. I would argue that this is a Christophany. A Christophany, that's just a fancy name to talk about the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. In other words, prior to the Logos of God being planted by the Holy Spirit into the womb of Mary, prior to the birth of Jesus from Mary, prior to the life and then death and then burial and then resurrection, prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ, there were times that we find God walking with men, such as Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But we have to understand that God is spirit. So how can a spirit walk around? Well, I believe that Christ, the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, sits outside of time. And though in the future, from Daniel's perspective, Christ was still yet to come, outside of time, he already had died on the cross. Outside of time, he had already ascended to heaven as a resurrected man. And so try to wrap your mind around the idea that Christ, after he had already been crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven, actually was able to come back down before he had actually come and appear to Adam and Eve and appear to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in a strange sort of out of time experience. I mean, if they can do it in Back to the Future, God certainly can do it too. And I don't think he needs a flux capacitor. It's strange to get your mind around that. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. One reason why I believe that this man is more likely to be a Christophany is because of the similarity between the description of Daniel and the description of John the Revelator from Revelation chapter 1. Now, if you would, hold on to this place in Daniel 10 and turn to Revelation chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is flip back and forth between Daniel and Revelation to compare the two visions of these two prophets. The first thing that I'd like to look at in Revelation chapter 1 is the garment that this person has on. In Revelation 1:13, John describes his vision of Jesus by describing one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 10 real quick. Daniel tells us in Daniel 10:5 that this man, this certain man, was clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. And Uphaz would be the richest gold in the world at that point in time. So they both have a similar garment on. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 1 again, because let's compare the eyes and the feet of John's vision. In Revelation 1:14, in the last part of that verse, John said that his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 10 real quick. In Daniel 10, looking at verse 6, Daniel writes that the man had eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. Okay, so similar garments, same look in the eye, same, you know, bronze-like features. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 real quick. In Revelation 1:15, John describes the Lord's voice. He says at the end of verse 15 there that his voice was as the sound of many waters. And now look back at Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, at the end of verse 6, Daniel describes this man's voice as the voice of a multitude. And so very, very similar description here. It would seem that Daniel is seeing the same vision that John saw many years later. It would seem that Daniel was looking at the one whom announced himself to John as the Alpha and the Omega. So I believe that this is a Christophany. And so in the midst of Daniel's depression, he knew he needed to seek the Lord. And the same is true for you and I. When we're experiencing life's dilemmas, when we're experiencing the struggles that we go through, the secret sins that we wish we could stop, but we just seem to be so addicted, even the spiritual attacks, when demons, demonic forces come up against us and whisper lies into our ears, when fiery darts are being shot into our minds from the devil's angels, we need to seek the Lord. We need to follow Daniel's example and seek the Lord. You see, one of the major problems with the spiritual warfare gurus of today, well, the biggest problem with their doctrine is this. When spiritual warfare is being engaged, they tell you to seek out the name of the demon. What? Yeah, that's how they get all these demonic names, the demon of depression and the demon of lust and the demon of alcoholism and poverty. How did they get these names? They spent their time seeking out the name of the demon. Now, if I'm engaged in spiritual warfare, if a demon is trying to attack me, the last thing I want to know is, hey, by the way, what's your name? What was your name again? Nice to meet you. Thanks for, you know, making my life miserable. No, that's not what Daniel did, and that's not what we should do either. In Daniel's situation, they would convince Daniel, these spiritual warfare gurus, they would try to convince Daniel that he needed to know the name of the demon that was oppressing or possessing him. And then he should rebuke this demon of depression. Daniel took a little different approach here. The prophet of God says, I'm not seeking this demon over here. I'm going to seek the Lord. This was the right move. And you see, if you're battling some issue in your life, if you're battling depression or alcoholism, lust or poverty or whatever it may be, whatever you're dealing with this morning, the best step that you can take is to stop and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. The Lord will show you His plan. And there might be an instance where the Lord calls you to speak to a demon and rebuke it or something. It's a possibility. But let the Lord direct you. Seek the Lord and let Him guide you. If your struggle is the weakness of your flesh, or if the struggle in your life is actually a demonic war going on, it is the Lord who can help you. So the first step in the biblical art of spiritual warfare is to seek the Lord. And after you seek the Lord, submit to the Lord. Seek the Lord and then submit to Him. It's not enough to just seek the Lord. Many people throughout the world pray. Many people in the world seek God for a little while, but then when God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, oh, wait a minute. Don't want to submit. The word submit speaks of subjecting one's self to the control of another. We don't like that, do we? You want me to submit to the Lord? Oof. The word submit is equivalent to obedience. That's right. If you have no desire to be obedient to the Lord, don't pretend to seek Him. Because seeking then results in submission. We must seek the Lord and then submit to Him. Perfect picture of a submission is this. If you're a dog person, then you'll totally track with me here. The perfect picture of submission is when you go up to a dog and the dog lays down on his back and throws its leg open and just, here's my belly, just rub my belly, you know, and just, that's submission right there. When a dog rolls over onto its back and shows its belly, that is an act of submission. Now, I'm not suggesting that in your prayer time, you know, you need to roll on your back or anything and let the Lord rub your belly. That's not what I'm saying, but we need to submit to Him. In some cultures, men show submission to one another by bowing down to one another. You know, they give a little bow to say, you know, hey, I'm going to be submissive in this relationship. I'm going to show respect in this relationship. And here in Daniel 10, we find Daniel completely bowing down, falling prostrate even before the Lord on the banks of the Tigris. Look at Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. It says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel was seeking the Lord in prayer with some friends. It was like they were having a prayer meeting on the side of the Tigris. Maybe these guys were fasting with him. Maybe they were together in a prayer meeting, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord for the protection of the Jews who were going back to Israel. Praying for their protection, praying that they would live spiritual lives and in obedience to God. And when the Lord showed up, when the vision started happening, all of Daniel's friends said, we are out of here, man. You know, they didn't see what Daniel saw, but all they knew is there was something drastically wrong going on here. They didn't want to be any part of it. Nothing wrong was happening. The Lord was coming. Hey, you sought me? Here I am. But his friends ran, left him there alone. But Daniel, he was truly seeking the Lord. When the Lord came, he bowed down. He prostrated himself before this holy visitor. In verse 8, Daniel wrote that his vigor was turned to frailty. Or in other words, he realized upon seeing the Lord that his greatest qualities, the best things about Daniel, were worthless. That's what he realized. His strength was turned into frailty. He quickly realized that his purest motives were corrupt before this holy God. And so he bowed his face to the ground in submission. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who saw the train of the Lord's robe filling the whole temple. And so he declared, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just like Daniel, Isaiah understood the need to submit himself before a holy God. If we're going to seek the Lord, then we should expect that he's going to show up. Maybe not in the same vivid way that he showed up for Daniel, but he is going to come. And he is going to give us instruction in how to overcome sin and to engage in the battle against demonic forces. He is going to say, "Hey, you need to stop doing this. You need to quit hanging out with those people. You need to start reading the Bible more." And if you're not ready to submit to God, don't pretend to seek him. Because when he shows up, you're going to run away. Like the guys on the bank of the river there. They weren't ready to hear from the Lord. Oh, they were there at the prayer meeting. But when the Lord showed up, they were gone. They didn't want it. But Daniel, he sought the Lord. And when the Lord showed up, he submitted. This is the second step that we need to do. Submit to the Lord. Please understand, if you're suffering from some sort of spiritual attack, submitting to God is the best thing that you can do after you seek him. And by that, you must come to an end of yourself. Boy, we walk around before Christ thinking that we're all hot, you know, thinking that we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, thinking that everything we think is all right and good. And I'm a pretty good person. I hear that all the time. I had one guy when we were doing the outreach to South by Southwest tell me he never sins. I said, "Well, let's call your mom. See how she thinks about that, you know?" These people aren't willing to come to an end of themselves. They're not willing to say, "I'm a scumbag. I am rotten. If you compare me before the holy God, I am nothing." You must realize that you have no power to overcome your own sins, let alone go up and do battle with it, some demonic force. You can't even overcome your own problems in your life. Oh, sure, you might stop doing some habit for a couple of days or a week. You need to repent and submit. Seek the Lord and confess, "I am powerless to overcome the sins in my life." You need the power of God if you're going to win in the battle against sin. And in the battle against Satan and his fallen angels. We must seek the Lord and submit to him. And it's through seeking and submitting that we are then strengthened to stand. Now hold your finger here in Daniel 10 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I realize that you might be wondering, how is this warfare? You know, if I put on my camos and I went over to Iraq and I walked up to the enemy and I got down on my knees and just started praying, I would be dead before long. How does that really work to engage in warfare by seeking God and submitting to him? And this isn't really warfare, is it? No, this is warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And the way we win in the war against evil spirits is that we seek the Lord and we submit to him. And here's what happens as a result. When we seek and submit to the Lord, he then empowers us to stand against demonic forces. Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, when we seek the Lord and submit to Him, we receive the power of His might. Then we can stand against the devious deceptions of the devil. It's when we seek. It's when we get down on our face before God and submit. That's when He gives us His power. That's when He exalts the humble. That's when He gives us the strength to then stand against Satan. This is our final point. Standing. Because after we've sought the Lord, after we've submitted to Him, He calls us to stand. And this is what Daniel's going through right now. Daniel 10:10 says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And He said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' While He was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then He said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" It was Daniel who was praying on the banks of the river Tigris, praying for understanding, praying for God to help him in this time of depression. He was seeking the Lord, and the Lord showed up, and then he submitted to the Lord. And in that submission, he found himself without strength, even passed out, face down. But this angel came. This angel came and touched his shoulder, told him to stand up. He was seeking the Lord. He was submitting to Him. And now God had sent an angel to Daniel to give him the power to stand. Now, verse 10 tells us that a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and in the palms of my hand. This is an angel. I don't believe that this is the vision of Christ that he was just seeing. I believe that Christ had then sent a ministering angel to Daniel. This will become apparent why here in a few verses. But chances are, this angel comes along and touches Daniel on the shoulder and says, "Stand up. Get up on your feet." Check out the last three words of verse 11. Daniel writes this. He said, "I stood trembling." He was afraid. If he had boots on, he was shaking in his boots. But this angelic being assured him in verse 12, he says, "Do not fear, Daniel." We need to understand something from these verses. Taking a stand in spiritual warfare is not based upon fearless courage. It's not. "Well, I'll stand when I'm brave enough to stand." No, Daniel stood trembling. He was trembling. He was afraid. And he was called to stand. Standing against the schemes of Satan is not based on Christless confidence. No, it's after we've realized that we, in and of ourselves, are void of the strength that we need to overcome sin and to overcome Satan. And so, trembling, God calls us to stand. Fearfully, God says, "Stand." Don't wait to stop being fearful to then take the stand. Fearfully stand. With trembling, take a stand by the power of God. You might be afraid to stand. You might be trembling inside. But when you take that step of faith, when you take that stand against the enemy, when you step out believing that God's going to be there for you, you will discover that He was waiting for you. When you seek the Lord and submit to Him, He will help you to take a stand. You might be trembling when you stand, but at least you're standing. Here in verse 12, we learn something very interesting about what's going on behind the scenes of this stage that we call the world. Daniel 10:12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" So from the first day that Daniel began to fast and pray, an angel was sent to come and minister to Daniel and to give him strength and understanding and to help him to stand. But Do you remember in verse 2 that Daniel informed us that he began fasting and praying 3 weeks before the vision actually occurred? He had been praying and fasting for 21 days. He was seeking understanding from the Lord for 21 days until the angel finally arrived. Now, we might wonder, what took this angel so long? You know, taking a scenic route to Daniel, or what took him so long? Well, he tells us in verse 13 and 14. Daniel 10:13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." We see here in verse 13 that this angel was, well, he was slowed down because he was dealing with the prince of Persia. This prince of Persia withstood Daniel's angel friend for 21 days. When Daniel started praying, the angel was dispatched. But he had to deal with the prince of Persia. Now, who is this prince of Persia? If you would, hold your finger here in Daniel 10 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, this angel who was ministering to Daniel was forced to deal with this prince of Persia who delayed him for 21 days. And I very seriously doubt that the prince of Persia is the son of King Cyrus. And I'm certain that it's not the King Cyrus himself. We must understand. We must grasp the fact that when Satan fell, when Satan rebelled, he took some of the angels with him. You could suggest that a third of the angels had fallen based on some scriptures. But there are fallen angels, angels who had fallen with Satan. And Paul here in Ephesians 6 tells us a little bit about this hierarchy that's happening within the military that follows Satan, this demonic army. Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So within the heavenly places, there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers of darkness, there are spiritual hosts. Some would argue that these are different levels of demons. Paul refers in Ephesians 2:2 to Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. So Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's got this army of fallen angels who fit into this hierarchy of a demonic army. And here in Daniel 10, we find what I believe to be a demonic presence called the prince of Persia, who is attempting to influence the kings of Persia. We have to understand that these demons are attempting to interject their false ideas into the world of men through the leaders of this world. Cyrus, the king, was being influenced by the prince of Persia, this demon. And the angel was there to do battle with this demon so that King Cyrus wouldn't be deceived by it. This is the spiritual war that's going on behind the scenes of this world. This angel who came to Daniel's aid, who came to give Daniel understanding, was fighting with this prince of Persia, and was detained until Michael the archangel, Michael the chief prince, arrived to assist him in this fight. And it was 21 days later that the angel arrived to show Daniel and to give him understanding about this vision. Now let's think about the timing here. Daniel started praying and fasting 21 days before the angel arrived. On the first day of Daniel's devotion, the angel was dispatched. However, he was forced to deal with this demon and fight against him until Michael showed up. And so somewhere in the time that Daniel was praying, Michael was then dispatched to go and aid the angel that was set to go give Daniel understanding. This battle continued for 21 days, and then the angel showed up to give Daniel understanding. can't help but wonder. I can't help but ask the question, what would have happened if Daniel stopped praying on day 19? What would have taken place if Daniel would have stopped praying on day 20? What would have gone on in the spiritual world had he given up praying 5 hours before the angel appeared? We don't know. We can speculate, but the text doesn't tell us, because Daniel was ready to pray and fast until that angel showed up. Daniel was committed to pray and to seek the Lord until the Lord brought him the information that he was seeking. It reminds me of the widow that Jesus spoke about, who brought her complaint before the unjust judge. And the unjust judge would do nothing about it. And so she continued to come back and continued to come back and continued to come back until this judge finally just said, "Man, I'm so tired of this widow. Just go away. Here, fine. Have it your way." And Jesus says, "How much more does your holy heavenly Father want to answer your prayers? But we just need to continue to seek. Continue to submit. And let him make us stand." It's always too soon to stop praying. It's always too soon to stop seeking the Lord. It's always too soon to stop submitting to him. It's always too early to give up on God. If you would hold your finger here in Daniel 10 and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because as we continue to pray, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Because as we're seeking and submitting and God is calling us to stand, we need to understand that God has given us spiritual armor for protection in this battle that we're fighting. As we take a stand for Christ, what inevitably happens is the enemy of God comes along and tries to distract us in our minds. The enemy comes along and tries to whisper things into our ears to cause us to be curious or wonder, will God really hear me? Does he really care about the things that I'm going through? The demons who try to make you stumble when you stand, they begin to shoot the fiery darts of doubt into your mind. Thankfully, we've been given spiritual armor in fighting this battle. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." You see, the armor and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not natural. They're supernatural. And they're mighty for pulling down strongholds and for engaging in war against the armies of the devil. It also helps to understand that this armor, it's designed for an exterior battle. The armor is designed for an exterior battle. Now, why is that important? Well, here's why, Christian. Because there are some false teachers who have tried to convince believers that Christians can be demon-possessed. And they'll have these weird services where they call you forward to cough up demons into a bag and do all kinds of whacked-out stuff. Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is not about to share his temple with demons. As Christians, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And no demon can break that seal. And so our battle is an exterior battle. Demons are outside of us. But they are attempting not to possess us because they can't. But they do want to oppress us. They do want us to think wrong thoughts. And so our battle happens here. And the weapons that we've been given are clear, according to Paul. Our defense against these demons are these: the truth of God, the righteousness of Jesus, the gospel message of peace, faith in Christ, and our assurance of salvation. You take those things and couple it with the knowledge of biblical truth, and we are a force to be reckoned with when it comes to spiritual things. Don't you doubt that for one second. But even with all of this, we can tend to grow weary in fighting the battle. It's true. Many of us here this morning have been praying for God to help us overcome something. We've got a secret sin. We've got a secret struggle that we don't talk to anybody about. And we pray every day, oh God, help me to overcome this. But then sometimes we grow weary and weak and tired. And we give in, don't we? We give in to sin. It's hard because the attack of the enemy is relentless, ongoing, every minute of every hour of every day. And then we start trying to fight the battle in our own strength, only to discover once again we have none. And we slip back into sin. But like Daniel, we need to continue to seek and continue to submit, continue to confess our weaknesses and agree with God that, yes, there's nothing that I can do. And once again, rely on the strength of the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen us, just like Daniel. Look at Daniel 10:15. Daniel simply confesses his weakness once again to this angel. He says, when we had spoken such words, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Christian, understand. If you are lacking the strength needed to overcome sin in your life, if you are losing in the spiritual battle that's going on for your mind, it is the words of the Lord that strengthen us. It is the words of the Lord. It is when we get into God's Word that we find the strength to continue in the battle. That's why it's so important to come back to church every week. Twice a week if you have the time. Because we get back into God's Word together. That's why it's so important to have a devotional time every day. Every day, starting off your day with the Word of the Lord. Listening to Christian radio. Listening to Bible studies as you're driving around. Hearing the words of the Lord, which strengthen us so that we can continue to fight. As we lose our strength, we must be strengthened again. Daniel knew that if he was going to continue to stand, he was going to need more strength from the Lord. And the Lord strengthened him through this ministering angel. And the same is true for you and me. If you would, hold your finger here in Daniel 10. Let's go back to Ephesians again, to Ephesians chapter 3. Because if we are going to continue to stand for our faith, if we are going to win the spiritual battle, as the enemy is trying to gain our focus, the enemy is trying to win our devotion, if we're going to learn how to reject the thoughts that come from the fiery darts of the enemy, we must continue to be strengthened within. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 14. Paul wrote, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Daniel understood that if he was going to receive strength, that he was going to have to hear the words of the Lord. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3 realized that if he was going to be empowered, that he needed to be on his knees. And he dropped to his knees and he cried out for strength. Ask the Lord to strengthen the inner man. When you grow tired of fighting against your sinful nature, when you begin to give in to the enemy, you must again seek and submit and allow God to then strengthen you to stand. Here's why. The enemy is doing everything that he can to deceive you. The enemy is doing everything that he can to cause you to question God's word. The enemy is doing everything he can to make you question the promises that we find in God's word. Why? Because if the enemy can deceive you in your mind, then your life will follow. Your actions will follow the thoughts of your mind. And so for the Christian, the enemy wants to deceive us, wants to keep us from knowing the truth. The enemy attempts to convince us that something that is contrary to God's word is right and God's word is wrong. Think about it. That's been his plan from the very beginning. As the serpent came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he ask? He came to Eve and said, Did God really say this? Well, you know, he's just worried that you're going to eat this fruit and become smarter than he is. That's what's really going. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I could be smarter than God. Nothing wrong with that. It's not like I'm killing someone. You see, the horror films want to come along and say, here's what a demon's like. And the spinning head and the green vomit and the scary. That's what a demon's like. No, it's not. Here's what a demon is like. An angel of light. A beautiful angel of light that comes and presents beautiful. Oh, it just feels so nice. You know what? Jesus can't be the only way to heaven, because then we'd have to tell other people that they're wrong. And it's not right to tell other people that they're wrong. It sounds so nice. Everybody can have their own truth. And let's just embrace one another and just... sounds so nice. No, it's demonic. It's a doctrine of demons. This is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The enemy wants you to question the simple message of the gospel. Wants to make you think that, oh, that can't be right. It's too simple. And then the angel of light, the beautiful angel, comes and deceives us with beautiful sounding truths. That's what happens. That's the demonic battle. The enemy wants to corrupt your thinking. The enemy wants you to question God's word. But realizing this and knowing this, the angel that ministered to Daniel let him know something very important in Daniel chapter 10. Looking at verse 20, then the angel said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. You see, at this point in time, the spiritual battle was going to continue. This angel had to return to continue to fight against the prince of Persia because Greece was about to come and take over, which God had already revealed to Daniel. And the demon that was influencing the mind of the leader of Greece, the demon that was fueling the fire of Alexander the Great, well, this angel was going to be doing battle with that demon as well. But why did the angel come? It's right there at the end before the parenthetical statement in verse 21. Daniel 10:21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. That's right. God wants us to know the scripture of truth. God wants us to know His Word, because when we know the Scripture of truth, we are not so easily deceived by doctrines of demons. We're not so easily blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, I haven't been a Christian a great amount of time, but since I've been a believer, I've watched many winds of doctrine blow through the church. When I first got saved, I'm hearing all about the health and the wealth that God promises to those who have enough faith to name it and claim it. Well, now we're watching a lot of those teachers dying of cancer and dying of different... Where's the faith? They can't name and claim their healing. Their doctrine must not work. Then after that, there was the holy laughter where, you know, everybody... And when you come to church, it's all got to be laughing. Let's just all laugh at church. Yet the Bible tells us that the church is for the teaching, the instruction of God's Word. What is laughing at it? I'm all about telling jokes and all. But just going to church just to ha, 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 ha. And that was all it was. We went and actually watched some of these churches. You know, people just rolling around barking like dogs and just crazy stuff. Now we're looking at a movement called the Emergent Church come through where the experience that we have is more important than the definition of God's Word. Let's go and experience things through yoga and meditation and Eastern mysticism, and because your experience is more important than that Bible. We're not going to be deceived by these things here. You know why? Because we teach the Scripture of truth. And we focus on God's Word line by line, verse by verse. And in that, we are equipped to not be deceived by the doctrines of demons and the deceptions that come from the devil. Well, let's close out this study by turning to James chapter 4. Because I don't want anybody to be deceived like Eve was, from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And when it comes to the biblical art of spiritual warfare, we soon discover that fighting this battle is more simple than we even realize. James sums it up in the fourth chapter of his book. We find it there in James chapter 4, looking at verse 7, where it says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's right. The art, the biblical art of spiritual warfare is that simple. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the nearer we get to God, the less the enemy wants to do with us. And so simply put, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and then submit to Him. And when you submit to Him, He will cause you to stand for Him. And so seek, submit, and stand. And this is the biblical art of spiritual warfare. Let's pray.